come up here with them, but if you appreciate that choir, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. I appreciate all their hard work, but mostly I appreciate the message of those songs. He is Lord. I want to invite you to stand up with me and open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you didn't bring a Bible today, there's one in the pew right there in front of you. And I want to encourage you to get a Bible out, get it in your hand, and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The reality is every week we gather on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I'm so thankful that we have one day a year set aside to especially remember this day. To remember that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and then he rose again, conquering death and hell and the grave. And friends, I want you to know something. This is the most important message you'll ever hear in your entire life. Because of this message, you and I can have the promise of life everlasting. There is no other way to heaven but through the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to learn about that gospel here today. I know most of you have heard it before, but I pray it'll be fresh and new in your heart today. And there may be somebody here today who's never heard the gospel according to the word of God, and I pray you'll listen intently to the way of life everlasting. 1 Corinthians 15, let's read verses 1 through 4 to begin today. And the word of God says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for everyone who's come to worship you today. I pray that you've been glorified in the songs that have been sung, the prayers that have been lifted up. And now I pray you'll be glorified in the preaching of your word. Help me from nothing without you, and I pray your word would convict our hearts today, that we would rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Savior. And Lord, for anyone here who does not believe, that today would be the day they would repent and believe. Lord, bless. May your will be done in every life, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder this morning, how many of you guys have grandkids? How many of you are afraid grandkids are on their way soon? Sometimes in questions like that, it's really fun to pick certain people out of the crowd and look at the dread on their face. My mom and dad tell me all the time that if they could have had grandkids first, they would have skipped me and my sister. And that's just kind of the way. Grandkids are great. Kids are great. I love this time of year. There was, a lot of people like to give gifts and different things this time of year. And some grandkids were visiting their grandma and grandpa, and they had put together a basket with a bunch of goodies in it. And how many of you guys love chocolate Easter bunnies? Yeah, and if you don't, something wrong with you. But they had put together all these goodies in the basket, and they took it, and the little girl took it and crawled up in her granddad's lap, and she handed him the basket, and she said, "This is for you, Grandpa." And then she said, with those sweet little puppy dog eyes, she said, "Friends share." It's good to get good stuff, isn't it? And if you got something good, you ought to want to share it. And I have the greatest gift because the Lord Jesus Christ has given me life everlasting. Amen. And I want to share that gift with you today. In our text we just read, the gospel is defined. Now, the word gospel simply means good news. And I had a man tell me one time, there's a lot of good news in the Bible. And I understand that. The gospel, there's a lot of good news, good things there. But I'm telling you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is only one thing. And it is this, what we read this morning. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good news, but this is the good news. Because this is the only way for us to have life everlasting. Notice it with me if you would. First of all, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the death of Jesus Christ was promised so far back. Even from the very beginning, God promised that he would send a sacrifice. You see, God created Adam and Eve in sinless perfection. He put them in the garden, and everything that God made was good. A lot of times people ask, you know, if God's so good, why didn't he create everything good? Why is there all this sin and death and sorrow and all this stuff? And the answer is God did create everything good. Amen. He created everything in perfection, and mankind had perfect fellowship and reunion with God, but mankind sinned against God. He gave Adam and Eve one rule. One rule. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they broke that one rule. And they became sinful that day. They became separated from God that day. But even in the very beginning, He began to give us promises that the Messiah would come to take care of that sin problem. Because of our sin, we face death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And from the very beginning. But according to the scriptures, Christ would come and die. And I want to invite you to look at some scriptures with me. Psalm chapter 22, the 22nd Psalm. In verse 1. Psalm 22 and verse 1. And I want you to understand, this is written hundreds of years before Christ was ever even born in Bethlehem, and yet look at what it says. Psalm 22, 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now look down at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then look down at verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Listen, friend, hundreds of years before Christ was ever even born in Bethlehem, God foretold that he wouldn't just be born. God said that he would die for our sins. Amen. Look at the detail that's given. They pierced my hands and my feet. He tells here the promise of the Messiah who would come. Now look in Isaiah 53 with me, if you would please. Isaiah and chapter 53. A few months ago, I ran across a video online, and I was amazed by it. It was a Christian young man, and he was going around the city of Jerusalem finding Jews. He was a man who had been a Jew and who had come to trust in Christ as a Savior, and he was saved. He was born again, and he was going around Jerusalem, and he wasn't telling anybody what he was reading from, but he took them to this passage of Scripture, and he read to them, and then he asked them, where do you think this came from? I want you to look at it. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Man in the video went around Jerusalem and he read that portion of scripture and he said, "Who do you think this is talking about?" And they said, "Oh, well, that's Jesus." They don't believe in Jesus, they don't trust in Jesus, but they know who that is. And then he said, "Where do you think that comes from?" They said, "Oh, probably the New Testament." And he would show them that it came from their Bible, their scriptures, talking of the Messiah who would come, and they know who it is. They know that's Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the fulfillment of the scripture. Listen, I want you to know about the death of Jesus Christ. His death on Calvary's cross, it was sacrificial. He didn't die for his own sin because he had no sin. It was substitutionary. Listen, when Jesus died on that old rugged cross, he was dying in my place, in your place. He was bruised for our iniquities. Listen, friend, I want you to listen. When Jesus Christ was arrested and they brought him before Caiaphas, the high priest, they set false witnesses up and the false witnesses couldn't even agree and they accused him, but it didn't work out because they couldn't find anything to accuse him of. But finally, they just asked him point blank, "Are you the Son of God?" And he confessed that he was. And then the high priest lost his mind. He ripped his clothes up. He said, "Why do we need any more witnesses? He says that he's God. He deserves to die." So they wrapped him up in chains and they led him away to Pilate. You see, the Jews had the right to try with their councils in the Sanhedrin, but they had no right to execute. They found Jesus guilty of death because he claimed to be God, which he is. They took him to Pilate because they needed Pilate's permission to kill him. But Pilate examined Jesus Christ and he said, "I find no fault in this man at all." Listen, I took him and we strapped him down. We stripped his clothes off of him. We strapped him over a post and we whipped him with the cat of nine tails. Look at the man. We've torn the flesh from his body. They ripped his beard from his face. They spit upon him. They beat him. They mocked him and ridiculed him. Pilate said, "He's not done anything worthy of death, but maybe if I just beat him enough, they'll be satisfied." They put a scarlet robe on Jesus and the crown of thorns on his head, and he came out bloody and beaten. And the word of God said that his visage, his face was so marred that he didn't even look like a man anymore. Led him out in front of the people and he said, "Behold the man," and you think they'd be satisfied. But you know what the people cried out? "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate says, I don't find any fault in him at all. And it was that time of year he would release a prisoner, and he had this guy. It was a sorry guy. He was a thief and a murderer and a rabble-rouser. He said, "Surely they would rather me let Jesus of Nazareth go than Barabbas. Who do you want me to release to you? Which one of them? Give us Barabbas. We'd rather have the murderer." "Well, what do you want me to do with Jesus?" "Crucify him! Crucify him!" So Pilate takes a bowl of water and sets it out in front of everybody. He washes his hands and says, "I'm innocent of the blood of this just person." And you remember what the crowd cried out? "His blood be upon us and our children." You see, when I think about that crowd and how much they hated Jesus, I can't understand it. But I want you to know something. All of those stripes that Jesus took, all of the scourging, all of the beating, all of the bruises, that was for my sin. Just every bit as much as it was for those who cried out, "Crucify him." So he put his own clothes back on him and they compelled him to carry his cross from Praetorium up to the mountain called Calvary. He'd lost so much blood that he couldn't bear his own cross, so they got one out of the crowd named Simon, a Cyrenian. They put his cross on him because they didn't want Jesus to die before they got to nail him to the cross. They took him up to Calvary, and they drove the nails in his hands and in his feet. At his feet, they gambled for his clothes. Looking down from the cross at those who mocked him and jeered him and reviled him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to know that when Jesus hung on that old rugged cross, his death was sacrificial. It was to pay for our sins. And his death was substitutionary. He was dying in our place. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because in it yet we were sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, I want you to get it today. Jesus Christ is your only hope because he is the only one who paid for your sin. So he died. It was coming up on a high Sabbath day. Not the weekly Sabbath of Saturday, but the high Sabbath of the Passover. Amen. And they didn't want anybody hanging on the cross. The Jews, you know, they're so religious and so good. We don't want to leave anybody hanging on the cross. We murdered them. We wanted them to die. But we want to leave them hanging up there on a high holy day. And so they hurried to get them down. And they said, "We can't be having these guys hanging up there when the sun goes down. Because that's the end of the day, beginning of a new day. We've got to get them down." So the soldiers go out with a giant hammer. And they break the knees of those that are hanging on the cross. Because when a man's hanging on the cross, the only way he can breathe is to push up on the nail that goes through his feet. And to pull up on the nails on his arms and draw in a breath. And if they break their legs, they can't breathe, so they'll die faster. You see, here's the thing about it is, in all of that agony of a person hanging on a cross, you think, well, why didn't they just stop breathing? Why didn't they just give up? And it's just not in our nature to do that. Something overcomes a person when they're about to die of lack of oxygen. They'll do anything they can to take another breath. And people would suffer on the cross for days and sometimes weeks. But you see, when it's all said and done, the Jews didn't kill Jesus. When it's all said and done, the Roman soldiers didn't kill Jesus. You see, when they came around to break the legs, Jesus had already become sin for us. He had already cried out, "It is finished." And he had already laid down his life. He had given up the ghost. He willed his spirit to leave his body. And so they broke the legs of one thief on one side of Jesus. They went over to the other and broke his legs too. And when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They marveled. And so just to add insult to injury, he took a spear and he ran it through the side of Jesus all the way up into his heart where the water and blood flowed out. You know, that soldier did that out of hatred. But God used him to fulfill Scripture. Not a bone of his body would be broken. His bones were out of joint from being hung on the cross. But none of them were broken. But his side would be pierced. You see, all of those who worked to hate Jesus and to destroy Jesus and to get rid of Jesus, God simply used them to fulfill his word. Why? Because he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Jesus, and they took his body, and he and Nicodemus wrapped Jesus in that linen cloth, and they put his body in that tomb. No one had ever laid there before. And they rolled the stone in front of the door. And for 3 days and three nights, just like he said, Jesus laid in that tomb. Somebody wrote a letter one day to J. Vernon McGee, and she said, "My pastor just said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross, and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think?" His response was, "Ma'am, take your preacher and beat him with this cat of nine tails for 39 stripes. Nail him to a cross and lift him up and leave him hanging there for 6 hours. Then take a spear and run it through his side up into his heart. Take him down from that cross and put him in a tomb and seal it up where there's no air. Leave him there for 3 days. And when you open it up on the third day, see how he's doing." There's a lot of ridiculous claims that people want to make to try to explain away Jesus Christ, but I want you to know that the burial of Jesus is a vital part of this. It's why it's there. For one thing, he promised that he would be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, so he had to. But listen, when you put somebody in a tomb and you seal it up where there's no air, after everything he'd been through or not, he's dead. He died, and he was buried. 3 days and three nights he laid in that tomb. You see, his burial was necessary to fulfill Scripture, but it was temporary. See, we tried to point out in the program, it was a borrowed tomb. I always try to point out when I preach, it's a borrowed tomb. Why? Because I love it. He just needed it for a little while. Listen, when I get a tomb, I'm going to need it for a while. It's not, you know, you don't rent one of those things. You buy a grave plot, right? You don't rent one. I just need it for a few days. I'll be back. You try that down at the cemetery, see how it goes. No, Jesus didn't need one permanently. He needed just temporary. He was just going to be there for a little while, and he knew that. It was a borrowed tomb. But then Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I want you to listen to what Psalm 16 and verse 10 says. "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Hell, the Old Testament word, is the place of the dead, Sheol. It's also rendered grave. And it just means this: Jesus was going to go to the heart of the earth, but he was not going to stay there. Amen. Jesus would visit the place of the dead, but he wouldn't remain there. Jesus would die, but he would raise again. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is both essential and effectual. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is everything for us. Amen. You still got your Bible at 1 Corinthians 15? I want to talk to you about his resurrection for just a few more minutes. 1 Corinthians 15. He said, "For I delivered unto you, first of all," in verse 3, "that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And look at verse 5. "And he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." I want you to know about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it's authentication. These men saw the resurrected Savior. The disciples of Jesus spent 3 years with the Lord. They saw him die. They saw him taken down from the cross. And they saw him 3 days later again. He appeared in the midst of them. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he appeared to his disciples, and over 500 of them at one time. There is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for any other event in history. Amen. I you know, now that I'm a little older, I wish I'd have paid more attention in history. I love history now. I didn't appreciate it when I was in school, but I love it now. But you know, we study a lot of historical things, the Battle of Waterloo and different stuff. Did you know that there's more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for any of those historical things we study? And we take them for fact. We get one scrap of writing and that's enough. Everything's settled. We have hundreds of eyewitness accounts. We have millions of people who followed after Christ. But just consider the 12, the 11 disciples, the apostles who were left. I want you to consider them for a second. If it was a lie, don't you think they would have changed their story? When the Pharisees started arresting them, when they started torturing them, when they started murdering their family, when they started doing these things, don't you think at some point they'd have said, just kidding, we were just making it up. But no, they didn't do that. They didn't recant because they couldn't. They said, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We have seen the risen Savior. We have seen him with our own eyes. We are eyewitnesses, and he proved himself by many infallible proofs. He rose again. He conquered death and hell and the grave. He was alive again. All of these witnesses saw him, and almost all of those witnesses died a terrible death as martyrs for the faith of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's one thing for somebody today, but these men were eyewitnesses. There's a lot of reasons to believe in the resurrection. I want to share with you 10 from a pastor named Kerry Schmidt. He said nobody expected it, not even his followers. He told them he was going to raise again. They didn't get it. They didn't expect it, and yet he did. 2, nobody would have invented it. Who would ever come up with this story? Who would ever come up with this whole idea? Of all the other religions in the world, nobody ever dreamed of it. But it was God's design. 3, nobody would have believed it unless it was undeniable. Listen, we're almost 2,000 years removed from all this, but there were thousands upon thousands who followed Christ in that first century. If it wasn't undeniable, if it wasn't absolutely provable, why would they believe? Why would they first face the persecution that came? 4, nobody could deny it in the first century where over 500 living eyewitnesses who testified the truth. 5, nobody would die for a lie. 6, nobody would worship their own brother. Did you know Jesus' little brother James was a skeptic until Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection? James, the half-brother of Jesus, worshiped his older brother. That's a miracle in itself. 7, nobody would have convinced Saul. You know, the vast majority of the New Testament was written by a man named Paul the Apostle. But before that, he was Saul of Tarsus, a hater and persecutor of Christians. But look at the change that happened in his life. His life is a testimony. The resurrection is true. 8, nobody can explain the explosion of Christianity. Powerful empires, persecution, threat, imprisonment, death, nothing could stop Christians from believing and telling others. Listen, legends can be created quickly, but legends don't last. One of the times we just studied about on Sunday night when Jesus was accused by the high priest, when they wanted to catch him, a man stood up and said, listen, you need to leave this guy alone. There's been a lot of guys come up and get a following, but listen, it's not of God. It's not going to last. These guys are dead and they're gone and everybody that followed them are gone. If this thing is not of God, it's not going to last anyway. But if it's of God, you can't fight against God. And guess what? Almost 2,000 years and millions of followers later, the Lord's church marches on. Nobody can argue millions have changed lives. And 10, nobody could deny its prophetical fulfillment. Listen, friend, we have the benefit of being able to look back. I mean, you look back at Psalm 22 we read a little while ago. You look back at Isaiah 53 we read a little while ago. And it's so clear to us now. You look at the life, ministry, and death of Jesus Christ, and it perfectly lines up with Scripture. It's so clear to us now. And it's undeniable. The authentication of his resurrection. I also want you to see very quickly the implications. There in our text in verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I mean, a lot of people knock on their door and try to talk to them about the Lord, talk about things of eternity. And so many people tell me, I pray every night. And that's good. You ought to pray every night. They say, well, I pray, I ask for forgiveness. I want you to understand something. Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you cannot be forgiven of your sin. Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without the resurrection, there's no hope of eternal life. Without the resurrection, this preaching is pointless. Without the resurrection, you're wasting your time here today. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for an afterlife. It is everything to us. You see, all of the scriptural evidence and all of the historical evidence and all of the eyewitness accounts and all of it just points to the fact that Jesus really did die, he really was buried, and he really rose again the third day. And there is a reason for us to be here today. There's a reason for me to stand up here and preach. There is a reason for you to believe in him today. And there's a reason for us to live for him every day. Authentication, the implications. If there's no resurrection, there's no point. But he is risen from the grave. And I want you to look at the motivation. Verse 55. I got good news. I'm almost done. I've been waiting for a good amen. I thought I'd get it right there. I was hoping. If you can't amen that, you can amen this. We saw the authentication. We've got these eyewitness accounts and all of the proof. We see the implications. It means everything. And we've got the motivation. I want you to realize today we ought to be motivated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Man, this is good news. Sometimes when I try to witness to people, I never can get past the bad news. You see, I believe that a person has to repent of their sin before they can be saved. I only believe that because it's what the Bible says. But for somebody to repent of their sin, they have to be confronted with their sin. And for some reason, people don't enjoy that very much. We were sharing the gospel with a guy just a few weeks ago and going through the law with him, trying to show him and confront him with his sin, and he didn't appreciate it very much, and he shut us down before we got to the good news. He's like, I got to go. And I'm still trying to talk, and he's closing the door, and it was not good. So I'm glad you haven't left yet, because we're getting to the really good part. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And I want you to look at the victory we have in Jesus. Verse 55, 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What is it? He says the sting of death is sin. And friend, I got news for you. We're all sinners. The strength of sin is the law, because we have all broken God's law. I'll give you a real quick test for those of you who hadn't been here before. How many of you have ever told a lie? Would you raise your hand if you ever told a lie? Is that hard for you to do? Hard for you to admit you're a liar? Some of you are having a hard time with it. Like, hope nobody sees. Guess what? We know you've told a lie. It's not a secret. My favorite question to ask is, how many lies do you think you've told in your life? Ooh. Most people say more than I can count. I had one guy say, I don't know, 3 or 4. not just today. Talking about your whole life. Yeah, 3 or 4. That's good. I want you to get this, though, friend, because the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse 8, he lists a lot of sins. He says the unbelieving and the whoremongers and the idolaters and adulterers. I mean, just terrible stuff. But then at the end of the list, he throws in all liars. You read some of that stuff, you feel, I haven't murdered anybody, not worshiping Buddha, I'm doing good. But then he says all liars. And you go, oh. He didn't say some liars, he says all liars. Well, guess how many lies you have to tell before you're a liar?
One.
All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want to be honest with you today. If all I ever did wrong was tell one lie, I would deserve to burn in hell forever. I've done far worse than tell one lie. And Jesus suffered on that old rugged cross for my sin. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. He says the strength of sin is the law. The law shows us our guilt before God. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law says you're guilty before God. And then Jesus comes, and he conquers death and hell in the grave. And we have verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have victory over death because of faith in Jesus. And you can have victory over hell because of Jesus. And you can have victory over the grave because of Jesus. And one day, I'm going to die. And I want to echo the words of D.L. Moody. One day, you're going to read about Isaac Slate, that he's dead. But you don't have to believe it, because they may take my body and put it in a grave somewhere, but I'll be alive that day more than ever before in my life. Because the moment I close my eyes in death, I'm going to open them in the presence of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Victory in Jesus. So what? We have eternal life in Jesus. We don't have to die forever. We can live forever. Is that the end of it all? No, I'd like to invite you to look at verse 58. Therefore, because we have victory in Jesus, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I just want to encourage you today that if you've received eternal life through Jesus Christ, if you have victory in Jesus, that you wouldn't just be glad you're not going to hell and think about it every once in a while, but that you would live your life for Jesus Christ. Amen. You'd be steadfast in his word and in prayer and faithful in his house. Amen. That you would be unmovable. That you wouldn't start out a Christian and be excited that you're not going to hell and then fall away. But stay in the Word and stay in His church and stay in His service. When should we work? I think it says always. Should we work just a little bit? I think it says abounding. Why? Because your labor for Jesus is not in vain. It's worth everything. We're going to invite our musicians to come forward at this time. I'm going to ask you to stand with me today. This is an old-fashioned Baptist church, and we still have something called an invitation here. You see, God's never forced himself on anybody, but he's called men to stand and proclaim his truth, and then it's up to you to respond. So we have this invitation. We sing a song so it's not quiet and awkward. But really, all we need is this moment of time for you to respond to the Word of God. And there might be somebody here today, and you don't know for sure that heaven is your eternal home. I want to tell you this morning, if you would repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give you life everlasting. You can have victory in Jesus today. The grave won't mean any more to you than it meant for Jesus. It'll just be for a little while, because your spirit will have life everlasting. And in the last day, the Lord will raise your body up and give you a new one. Amen? Amen. If you've never been saved, I want to invite you to come and trust Christ as your Savior today. I would love nothing more than to help you understand everlasting life from His Word today. And if you have been saved, I want to challenge you to make a new commitment to Jesus Christ, to live for Him in a greater way this year. Listen, He gives us victory, and we ought to give Him our life in service. We're going to sing right now. If He's convicted your heart, would you come while we sing?